So glad you guys are here. You're spread out a bit, which is okay. I'm finishing up this series called Thrive. And last week I talked about the spirit of generosity. And this Thrive is all about being generous, caring for other people, and being generous in all these different ways I spoke about last week. We're talking about money. Money is such a predominant thing in our life, but it's way more than money, isn't it? Being generous. Last week I said you got to be generous in gestures, being generous in judgment, not judging people, assuming the best about people, being generous to not hold on to offenses, forgive people, generous in gratitude, in your attitude, generous in your words, generous in every area. But listen, also, we need to be generous in this area of finances. Generosity changes you. Generosity changes the world. So I want to talk today about being a generous church. So bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the word of God this morning. Help us to hear it with your ears and our hearts wide open. To hear it, believe it, put it into action. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, the question is, why do we need to preach about, why do we need to talk about generosity? Why is it so important? Well, you know, the church, one of the reasons why we have church and why people are part of a church is because the church helps to solve people's problems. Would you agree with that? We're here to help solve real life problems through the Word of God and through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So it's so important that we talk about this subject because it makes a difference in people's lives. And it's kind of like, we're going to help people. It's like the elephant in the room is like this issue of finances. You know, finances is one of the greatest, money is one of the greatest sources of stress in people's lives, especially because we're living in these volatile times. So, behind people come to church, sometimes they got smiles, but we know that maybe behind the smiles, these thoughts that people are thinking like, how am I ever going to get out of debt? How am I ever going to get ahead? What does God really actually say about finances? The truth is this, that most people have never been taught how to manage money God's way. But listen, that can change. We're trying to change that. At City Light, we taught a course called Financial Peace, and we're going to bring that, and I believe that Ben is going to teach that course again, maybe later on this year in the fall time. Financial Peace University is a great tool to help people deal with their finances, and just most of the churches I know are using this incredible tool because it really does work. And what we want to do is provide training and help for those who were struggling financially. Who's struggling? Who's ever struggled financially in their life? Anyone? No. I think that's all of us, right? So we want to do that. So, and that's what, there's one thing about Financial Peace, and we took it. After that first evening, I think it's very apt in the way it's titled, Financial Peace. I thought, wow, this is incredible. I can actually finally have peace in my life regarding my finances because here is a clear, practical teaching that moves people from financial stress to financial stability. Our job is to help people, our heart is to help people become debt-free. We want you to become debt-free. We want you to go on a vacation that's paid for up front instead of paying before it later on. We want you to be able to buy a vehicle with cash and not make big payments. We want you to be able to save for your kids' education. We want you to be able to give and live generous lifestyles, to move, to change from a focus from consuming to giving. We're talking about stewardship. Stewardship, I believe, is one of the hardest principles to preach because it's so countercultural to our North American values. And it's true. We are a go-to-work, get-it-done, I'm-going-to-do-it, hard-working nation generation. And that paycheck in my bank account, it's mine. I did it. And what does God say about that? When actually, God says, you know what? Nothing in your bank account came from you or even belongs to you. We need to go right back to the Bible to understand stewardship. Stewardship, biblical stewardship. Listen, we are not the owners. We're not the owners. We are the stewards, the managers. We're the conduits. And when God, in which we are the conduits which God uses to release the resources of heaven to the earth, to people who need it, whether that's grace, mercy, finances, the gospel message of God's love, or money or practical wealth, we're the conduits. And at the same time, we get to enjoy some of it. I believe this is one principle that literally can change everything else in your life. It's so important. I've been doing an in-depth study on finances, giving in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, through the Leadership Academy. I joined this academy of pastors, great leaders who are building great churches, who understand how important finances are in the lives of individual people and also for their church to move ahead. I've been listening to messages like Chris Hodges from, he's got a great church in Alabama. I don't know if you've ever, these are names to you, but I know them. I've heard them preach. Craig Rochelle, what a pastor he is. He's got a church in 12 states now, great messages, and other guys on understanding finances in a way that I've never understood it before. But I know how crucial it is that we understand generosity and giving. That's why we're doing this series. You know, like, and I don't want to be apologetic about it. I want to be bold about it because Jesus talked about it all the time, how it impacts people's lives positively when we really get a hold of this thing about giving and generosity. I'm excited about it. I'm going to ask a question that Craig Rochelle asked his church. It's this question. When it comes to money, what are you good at? When it comes to money, what are you good at? Okay? Now, are you good at this? Are you good at spending? Raise your hand. Who's good at spending? Anybody here? Raise your hand. And if you want to, raise the hand of the person next to you. Amen? You know, some of you are little, you have a gift called the gift of spending. You have the gift of spending. And you are to shopping what Connor McDavid is to hockey. And some of you are so good at it that your credit card wants to take a vacation. You're good at it. You're good at spending. Here's another question. How many are good at bargain hunting? Anybody? Raise your hands. Oh, there's a few are good. You have what I call the gift of thrift. The gift of thrift. I mean, you can find something that's on sale for 50% off, and you actually believe and think that you've saved money, right? I'm serious. Like you've saved money, right? You're so good at it. So you're thrifting through Facebook Market Page or what's another one? Kijiji, and you're so good at it that you actually have a bumper sticker on your car that says, "Careful, we break for garage sales." Some of you are good at spending. Some of you are good at bargain hunting. Who's good at, now, one more. Who's good at saving? Raise your hand. Who's good at saving? Okay, some of you are so good at saving that you still have the first dollar that you ever earned. And some of you are so good at it that some of your closest friends want to give you the nickname Ebenezer. All right. There's something about, you know, being good at all these different things, but when it comes to the Bible, what does the Bible actually say? What does the Bible say? What's really interesting is the Bible never says that you need to be good at shopping, or that you need to be great at bargain hunting, or that you need to be good at saving up treasures here on earth. But there's a lot of verses. There's a lot the Bible has to say about being great at giving. We're going to go to the Bible in the book of 2 Corinthians. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's encouraging them to become generous, just like Jesus is generous. And previously, the Corinthians said, that yes, we're going to give. We plan to give, we want to give, we're going to give, but they started, but they stopped giving. They had good intentions, but they didn't follow through. So here, Paul is saying in this verse, finish what you promised. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Did you get that? Ministry of giving. Giving. Paul calls it the ministry of giving. So we realize that giving is a very spiritual thing. Like praying is a spiritual thing. Or like fasting is a spiritual thing. Or reading your Bible is a spiritual thing. Or about going on missions is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. Or like serving in the kids ministry, in the kids ministry is a spiritual thing. Or serving as an usher or a greeter. They're all spiritual things. But don't forget, Paul is saying here, that giving is very spiritual. It's actually a ministry. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, why don't you finish what you promised, what you started? In verse 7, he says this, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us or love for us, another version says, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. So Paul is saying, hey, listen, you guys, you have big faith to believe for big miracles. You have great speakers. You're great at attaining Bible knowledge. You're great at being passionate and enthusiastic. You're great at showing your love to us. But listen, I also want you to be great at giving. In fact, not just great, I want you to excel at it. In fact, I don't want just you to excel. I want you to become world-class givers. Amen? I think that most people are like me. I want to be generous. I think all of us want to be generous, don't we? And here's the saying, most people are not stingy. They're just strapped. And I think that's true. Often the reason we don't give, because we're strapped with this thing called bills and payments and paying for the kids' clothes. And I believe that most people have good intentions, but sometimes we just don't follow through. Here's a question. How many of you have been challenged with an opportunity to give? You wanted to give, you had good intentions, but you didn't do it. How many? Anybody here? Yeah, I believe. Almost all of us. We've been challenged. All of us have had opportunities to give, but we didn't. You know, way back, Karen and I just married. I think maybe might have had Steph, but we had a young family we're raising, and we were going through financial stress during those times. I remember that. And I remember I went shopping by myself. I was going to pick up some groceries, and I was at a Safeway store on the north side, and that's a long time ago. There used to be a Safeway store on the north side. And I remember standing in this grocery line, and there was this young family, and they had a couple of toddlers, and they might even have an infant too as well. And they had a bunch of groceries, and I was right behind them, and the cashier was adding up all these groceries, and then I could hear them talking to themselves. I could hear them listening, we don't have enough money for this. And then they realized they were quite a bit short. In fact, they were probably something like almost $30 short for all these groceries. And so the cashier said, we can't afford it. We got to take some of this stuff away. So the cashier's taking items away one by one, like a jug of milk or a carton of eggs or a pack of diapers. And I'm standing there and I'm challenged. I think, maybe I should give the money to them to help them. But you know what? I didn't do it. So afterwards, I paid for my little bit of groceries. I walked out of there. And I'm feeling convicted. And I'm hearing this voice in my head saying, you should have given. You should have did. You should have did. I thought, that's got to be the devil. He's just trying to make me feel guilty. And so I went home, and I talked to Karen. I just told her what had happened. And I asked her, do you think I should have given? You know what she said? Yes, of course. When would the devil ever tempt you to be generous? Amen? Listen, I believe that no one is great at anything by accident, right? No one is ever great by accident. What if I just came up here this morning and said, I want to be part of the worship team, and just pick up the guitar, and I began to sing, and I did it just perfectly. Would that ever happen? No, there's no way that's going to happen. The only way I'm going to be good at something is if I work on it, if I plan on it, and if I practice it. Amen? No one ever becomes irrationally generous. You know why? Because we're all, almost all of us, are naturally selfish. Amen? Do you ever have to teach a two-year-old to become selfish? You give that two-year-old a toy, and you take it away and get ready for a scream that's going to almost bust your eardrums. Amen? I believe that human nature, we're all human. I think we all tend to be at times kind of selfish. Amen? For example, you get a group picture. You're in a group, this group, and you get a group picture of your group. Who's the first person you look at? You. And if your eyes are half closed, you look at it and say, wow, that's a bad picture. And the guy that's standing behind you or the girl that's beside you, they're looking good. They're smiling. They think it's a great picture. Amen? No one becomes good on their own. No one excels at giving automatically. We have to plan for it. Listen to Isaiah 32. But generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. God's greatest goal is for us to become like Jesus, right? And listen, you'll never become more like him until you learn how to become a great giver. God is the greatest giver. He's the most generous God ever. And seriously, we've got to learn to become givers. Most of us don't plan to be generous, do we? We plan vacations. We plan to renovate our bathroom or the bedroom or whatever. We plan family reunions. We plan meetings. But we rarely plan to be generous, do we? And most of us, when we're asked to give, we'll give. Most people are spontaneous in their giving. They only give when they're really asked. But and it's not wrong. It's good to give at any time. But listen, if you only give spontaneously, you'll never be great at generosity. Because there's a massive difference between just giving and becoming generous. There's a big difference on your screen. Giving is what we do. Generous is who we are. Giving is an action, but generosity is a mindset. So in order to become generous, you got to change your mindset. You got to plan to overcome some of the selfish tendencies that you have as a human being, right? So to be generous, you got to plan to be generous and stand firm in your generosity. I want to finish with three qualities of generous people. Three qualities of generous people. Ask God to help us in all these areas. Number one on your screen, generous people are people who are willing to give. Generous people give proportionately. And generous people give sacrificially. First one, willingly. Generous people give willingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 to 12. Paul said to that Corinthian church, and here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work. Now finish the work. So that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. What's Paul saying here? He says, close the gap between your intentions and your actions. And I believe that it's so important. God's saying the first thing you need to do is become a willing giver, a person who wants to give. Generous people give willingly. I believe that God's not concerned so much with the amount, but he is concerned with the heart. And when you give, God wants us to give with the right heart, not I have to give or I better give. But rather, no, instead, it's I want to give. After all that God has done for me, I want to be a blessing to other people. They give willingly. Number two, they give proportionately. Generous people give in proportion to what they have. For example, one person gives $10. And that $10 that they give, they could be incredibly generous because that's all they have. Another person can give $1,000. And you could say, wow, that's so generous, but it's not generous at all because they're so rich, they wouldn't even miss it. It's just a spit in the bucket to them. Paul said in verse 12, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And what he said is just give in proportion to what God has given you. And in it, if you study the New Testament, you see there's a similar principle, not just in the New Testament, but all throughout the Old Testament. And that is to prioritize your portion, set it aside. The first part belongs to God, and it's all of the New Testament. Last week I mentioned Leviticus chapter 27 or 30, where God said, set aside the first part, the tithe. The first part of the tithe is the Hebrew word masar, which means 10%. And it's the part that belongs to God. And the scripture says, that first part, it's not yours. It automatically should be going to God, and you should prepare that as an offering of first fruits to God. You know, when I heard that, I thought, when I first heard about tithing, I thought, well, there's no way I could do that. I could never give my first 10% to God. I literally have to rearrange my whole life to put God over all the areas of our life. I mean, that's crazy, but listen, that's what God wants us to do. Amen? Paul also says, and that's crazy, that's what the Old Testament says, but listen, Paul also says in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum, in other words, a portion of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. God orders his word. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Proverbs, honor the Lord with your giving, with the first fruits of all your wealth. Karen and I, we've learned the power of tithing. I tell you, it's dangerous for me not to tithe anymore. When I started tithing, God took my finances, and I consistently did it. Miracles happened in our finances. God literally brought financial miracles, and we've never, ever had not enough. We've always had enough, and a lot of times we had more than enough. But that's a principle with a power. It's so important. You learn that. God says, test me in this area and see if I won't prove faithful. God always, always, always honors his word. And if you're not tithing, you are missing out big time. Listen, when you do nothing, you're training yourself not to be generous. You're training yourself not to trust God with your finances. So why don't you do what I did, tithe 10%. Or if you're not, why don't you start even at 3%, 5%, and just grow it right from there. Because I encourage you, start somewhere or you're never going to get there. Amen? God wants generous people give willingly, they give proportionately. And number three, generous people give sacrificially. Not just when it's easy, not just when it's comfortable, but they actually feel it. Jesus told a very powerful story in Mark's Gospel chapter 41 and 42. And he said, Jesus sat down. The scripture says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. And then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. And then next slide, there's a picture. That trumpet shape, the offering receptacle was trumpets shaped. It was made out of brass or metal, and it was called a shofarol. And people would drop money into that. And some people would drop large amounts of money. And people would know it was large amounts because they would hear the clang of all the coins. And the louder the noise, the more attention they got. Everybody looked. Well, Jesus looked, but he noticed something else. Not that, he noticed something else. In verse 43, says Jesus calls his disciples to him. See, come on, guys, I've got to show you this. You've got to notice this. He calls his disciples to him, and he said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of the surplus, but she, poor as she was, as she is, has given everything she has to live on. She gave sacrificially, and listen, he noticed. When's the last time you gave sacrificially? When it really hurt? When you give in your time, or your service, or your wealth? When's the last time? You know, God never ever did say you need to be great on spending. You need to be great at shopping. And you got to admit, we're living in a generation where it's so easy to just click and buy. Did you notice so many parcels, packages to be delivered to all the homes around you, except you? No, including you? So many UPS, so many Amazon deliveries. Wow, it's overwhelming. But Bible never said to be good on spending on yourself. Never said to be good at being the best bargain hunter. Never said to be the best or good at saving up treasures for yourself on earth. What does the Bible say? Be great at the ministry of giving. It's a ministry. It's a ministry. So let's not be like these Corinthians. Let's be willing to give thankfully, joyfully. Let's give proportionately. Let's start with a tithe, then begin, even be willing to give offerings, even above that. And every now and then, when God prompts you, let's give sacrificially. And what you find out is that you cannot outgive God, and that you'll never be more like God than when you're a generous person. Here's what Winston Churchill said. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. So true. So number one, we have to model it personally. We've got to develop our own culture of generosity. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Let's enlarge our world. Let's develop our own culture. Somebody said, when our income increases, our focus should be to increase our standard of giving, not our standard of living. And I believe this is so true. There is no greater work that God can do in our hearts than to loosen the grip that money have on our lives and for him to teach us how to live generously. No greater work. That's one of the greatest works God needs to do. We have to model it personally. Secondly, we need to demonstrate it corporately. Radical generosity needs to be seen outside the church. I believe it's the key to evangelism. We have a God that's been radically generous to us through Jesus Christ, and we're to be like him. And I believe that generosity actually brings blessing onto a church. God wants generous churches. Here's a few questions. We as a church, does our church only fund the things within our walls, or is it just a big build bigger walls? Does our church really care for the community or the neighborhood or the world at large? Do we really care? Do we care about other churches succeeding, not just ourselves? Good questions. Those are good questions. I want to tell you, and I could say this with all honesty, that our church, every dollar that we receive, every dollar that we send and spend locally or globally is accountable. We are accountable for every dollar that we spend. We have a great accountant and accounting team that watch everything that we spend and always question that we're spending it for the church and through the church. And we're so thankful for that. Our church gives. And I believe the City Light is a church that wants to give. And whether you've given to, and you've been givers, you've been great givers, you've given to things like Super Kids, to the Philippines, the New Hope School in Asia and the Philippines. You've given to City Light Cares. You've given to the Backpack Ministry, the Christmas Hampers. You've given to the SEAL Ministry to help people in affordable housing. Other local donations have been used to promote evangelism through Tommy Zito Ministries. You helped us to pay for people who needed counseling through Run 3 Ministries. You've helped us to give to a mission in Mexico. You've helped students with honorariums. You help people who need to go on and experience missionary and go on missionary trips, and more and more and more. You know, you've made an impact. This is not, you've just not given to a project. You've actually given to people. You've given to the people. You're making an incredible difference. And we want to thank you, because I believe you're making an incredible difference because you're meeting real needs. And City Light Church helps meet real needs. It's a kingdom investment. You know, Jesus said when you give, that you're actually, you know, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and corrode, and where thieves can come in and steal. But rather, where are you supposed to store up? Where are you supposed to invest? Store up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, thieves don't come and break in and steal. It's stored up there in heaven. You know, there's a business term, a financial term called ROI. What does ROI mean? Return of investment. Every time we invest, Brent knows that term, because every time we invest into something, we want to have a great ROI, don't we? Well, God's saying, you're going to get a E-R-O-I every time you give to people in the kingdom of God. It's called an eternal return of investment. It's not gone. It's up there waiting for you when you get there. I could tell you a story. Great story goes up, but I just don't have time. We're going to finish off here. Generosity makes a difference. I want us to be generous in every fiber of our church, not just a few strands here and there. It's a culture that we're trying to develop, not just a program to pay for or a project, but a culture of being radically generous. We had Cleansing Stream, the course just happened just a couple of months ago, and we had a young couple offer to pay $1,000, up to $1,000 for people who couldn't take that course. And that course cost, $150. They helped a bunch of people and just paid for it. No, that's generosity. You know, our coffee bar's not working so great right now, but listen, we do have, I believe, the greatest coffee in town, best coffee in town. And it's not very expensive. You know why? Because we're a generous church. All the proceeds go to missions and poverty relief. I believe this statement, that there is no better place for holistic, life-changing ministry than the local church for generations to come. Amen? Yeah. Amen. God's greatest command is to love Jesus and to love his church. And they're synonymous. You can't love Jesus without loving his church. Do we agree with that? Every church has a mission. Every church has a vision. And I believe every church, if it's a bona fide Christian Bible-teaching church, every church should have a vision to reach people for Jesus. And that's our vision. That's our goal. That's what we want to do. And here on your screen, your giving impacts our ability to reach people for Jesus Christ. So once a year, we challenge people to do something above the norm, above the average giving or the normal giving, and that's to help support the kingdom, to give above and beyond in a way that actually touches your heart. Amen? As we sacrifice to him, to the kingdom, and listen, we feel that as he speaks to us. And if we think about it, the only reason that you're sitting here is because someone gave. Because someone gave, we have a place to worship. Aren't you thankful for that someone bought that chair that you're sitting on? The church is the best. I say the church is the very best place to invest your time and your money. It's worth it. It's worthy. It's the kingdom of God. And here's why. The why is not the building. It's not even raising funds for the youth. Those are goals. The why is for missional impact. Missional impact. When you think about the power that drove the early church right after Christ came, died on the cross, and the disciples were scattered. You know the power that made that early church grow and explode, like exponentially explosive growth? You know why it grew so much? What the power behind it was? Was the power of generosity. The early church Their power was in their philanthropy. You look at that word philanthropy on your screen. It's a philanthropy is the product of two Greek words, philein, which means to love, and anthropos, humankind. Definition of philanthropy, the love of humanity. Philanthropy is the act of expressing love through giving. I said the early church exploded because of their generosity. Generosity to the poor, to the lonely, to the hurting, to the disadvantaged, the downtrodden. They actually fasted meals so they could help feed people. During the plagues, there was lots, right after that time period when the disciples were scattered, there was a lot of sickness, a lot of plagues. During the plagues, and there were pandemics between the year 165 and 180. There was a smallpox outbreak. 5 million people died in the Roman Empire. In year 249, an Ebola-like disease caused 5,000 deaths per day in Rome alone. The pagan world literally abandoned those people, dumping them, they're sick, on the roadsides, letting them die. Here's what one commentary who lived during that time said these words. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves or thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing upon themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and caring others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. Wow. Wow. Now, the question is, what did most Christians do during the last pandemic? God is the original philanthropist. Amen? The kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is all about releasing this type of generous love into the world. That's where it'd be all about, guys. That's the purpose of the church. We're to be generous. You know, God expects something from us with what he's invested in our lives. Amen? Heart for the home. We'll just finish just talking about heart for the home. Heart for the home is our annual giving campaign. It's an opportunity for us to give generously. Heart for the home is not just about projects or repairs or maintenance. It's about people. It's about reaching people for Jesus Christ. It's about winning souls. Every time we open the doors, we have a potential to minister to a hurting person. Every time we preach the gospel, we have an opportunity to see someone come to Christ. If we don't have this facility, we can't even do that, can we? It's all about reaching people with Jesus Christ. So, we're asking you to give in our one-time campaign once a year to give to Heart for the Home. So, before you give, say, well, I want to give. Don't give spontaneously. I said, think about it. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. Talk to your spouse about it. Talk to your family about it. What can we give to make a difference? Imagine what we could do if we just had more. We could get more backpacks out of it, more ministry to the divorce, more ministry to the grieving, more ministry, more marriages healed, more divorced people cared for, more prisoners helped to get recovered, more students getting on fire for Jesus. How about more City Light Church? I want to share with you, God spoke to me just a while ago. And he said, you know, Lethbridge, Alberta needs more City Light churches. And we're just a one church entity in here. But God is challenging me as a church. He's going to challenge you. Let's spread out. Let's branch out the way we're supposed to. God has spoken to me years ago. He says, within your lifetime, you will plant at least 3 churches. We need to plant more City Light churches. City Light Church has its own identity and uniqueness. Every church is important, But we are here for a purpose. And I believe God's saying, the world needs more City Light churches. Amen? And I'd like to start putting some funds together to start a fund that actually pay for another location and we can start another church. John Maxwell, leave you with these two last points. John Maxwell said, I want to make a difference. Doing something that makes a difference with people who want to make a difference at a time when it makes a difference. Amen? Not later, right now. I said, it's so clear. If you're here too, you got to realize that you're part, that we are to be part of something way bigger than just ourselves. Something that makes a difference in somebody's life. Something that God loves, something that honors God, something that we can that can only be done when we do it together. Last point. Because when we and all of us do a little together, we do a lot. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thanks, Father. I just pray for us as a body of Christ, the church. Help us to become generous, generous givers. Not just with our money, with our time, our service, our love. Help us to make a difference. Father in heaven, give us opportunities to see times when we can be a blessing. Show us how to give, not just spontaneously, but actually plan to be generous at every opportunity. Let it become a lifestyle. Help us to become like Paul said, to be a generous people who plan to be generous and stand firm in their generosity. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen and amen. Just keep your heads bowed just for another moment. You know, God is the most generous God ever. He gave something that was so precious, so important to him. He gave us his son sacrificially so that we could have this gracious gift called eternal life and a place in heaven, a new start in life. And if you're here today, you've never accepted this living Christ into your heart, I want to give you the opportunity. Just repeat after me this prayer. You can say it out loud. You can whisper it. You can say it in your heart. But when you say it honestly, sincerely, God will hear. And he'll give you the greatest gift you've ever had, called salvation through faith in Jesus. Are you ready? Repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son. He shed his blood to pay for my sins. Please forgive me of all my sins. And today, Lord, and now I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.